two of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, or two of the greatest occasions that are recorded in the whole Bible, bar the life of Jesus, of course, but certainly in the Old Testament. We're looking at, as he said, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're looking at the lives of Elijah, who was the prophet of God, and we saw that the thing that made him good wasn't that he was such a good person, but it was the fact that he trusted God and was prepared to follow God wherever God, he trusted whatever God said and did it. Ahab, on the other hand, who was the king of Israel at the time, he rejected what God said. He wouldn't have what God said anywhere near him. In fact, he went and married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of that country, Samaria. And they worshipped Baal. And of course, she was a Baal worshipper, which is one of the other gods in the Middle East at the time. Gods of the Ouija, because we know that they're not gods at all. She is presented as the ugly, not because of her appearance, because the Bible would even sort of suggest that she was probably very attractive, but because of her ways. She really represents so many ways of the world, ways that are determined to come against God in everything. And you see that in the life of Jezebel. Well, I said that my passage comes sandwiched between two great passages. One was the passage, was it you speaking last week, Keith? Probably one of your favourite passages in the Bible, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Absolutely fantastic, because that was a display of God in all his realness. Because if you remember, I don't know whether you were here or not, but Elijah called for all the prophets of Baal and told them to call their God down to take up the accept this sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then let's read what happened. I'm just going back to read what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 18, to see what happened to Elijah, and it's just, you can picture the whole time, you know, he sat through the whole, the prophets of Baal dancing around, trying to get their so-called God to come and do something. Absolutely nothing happens. And then here he is, and listen what happens with Elijah. He's you know, taking the mickey at this point. He soaked his sacrifice with water so that it couldn't possibly catch fire. You know, he's taking all earthly means away. And then it says in verse 36 of 1 Kings 18, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What a wonderful display. What a wonderful story. I mustn't dwell on this because Keith will have spoken on it last week, but it's just so fantastic. I think it's wonderful. I'll just read the next few verses. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, remember, there's been drought for years, a couple of years. Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. It doesn't get any better than this. Surely this is like the pinnacle of Elijah's ministry. And you would expect now, for after such a display of God's power, God's glory, God's presence, God's the reality of God, that Elijah's now going to sit back and watch the whole nation repent and turn to God. They're going to turn away from Baal now, and they're going to turn back to God, and the nation's going to grow again like the days of King David. It's going to be great and wonderful. That's what you would expect to happen. but not so. Let's read. No, let's not read just yet. The days of David, you would expect things to return to what they were like in the days of David. Doesn't happen. What happens to Bad? What happens to King Ahab when this goes? And the Bible doesn't really tell you what he thought. It is interesting that he believes Elijah when Elijah says, go eat and drink because the rain is coming. What he's saying is, we don't have to be miserly anymore. We can go and enjoy ourselves because the drought has ended. And although there isn't rain, you know, there's still no clouds in the sky. But it's interesting that Ahab believes Elijah. He all of a sudden has in his heart, right, yes, God really has spoken here, and God is speaking through Elijah. So Ahab does what Elijah tells him, which is a complete turnaround. Ahab was hunting this guy down to kill him not so long ago. And he goes and eats and drinks. That is what happens with Ahab. Let's read the first couple of verses of chapter 19. So Ahab goes back to Jezreel. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, this is the response of Jezebel, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. She is not happy. She has been told about the slaughter of 450 of the prophets of Baal. It's funny that she has no interest. She clearly has no interest in whether God is real or not. She doesn't even seem to think that this is important. Her only thing is thinking of herself and that she has been she's been mistreated in some way. She's been disrespected in some way. And she is like, she is the woman scorned. And she is out for revenge. That's all she is thinking about. She's no time for what's true. She's no time for what's real. She only has time for what she wants and seeing her own purposes fulfilled. And she makes this threat against Elijah. And so much of the life of Jezebel I just see as a reflection of the satanic world. You know, we sort of think the enemy is some sort of, that Satan is some sort of game. That he's somehow, you know, he's not as bad. Not that he's good in any way. We know he's bad, but that he doesn't really want to kill us. He doesn't really want to destroy your faith. He doesn't. He does. He has no interest in the truth. He has no interest in what is real. His only interest is the hatred of God and the hatred of all things that bear God's name. He is determined that people will not turn to God. He is determined that if you have turned to God, that your life will end in ruin. Mm-hmm. That is his mission. He shows no mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. It is not an attribute of Satan. He will not have sympathy on you because your life's tough. He will try to make your life tougher. He will have no sympathy on you because you're only 10 or whatever. He does not care. And so much of Jezebel's life just reflects that. It's ugly. And that is why we portray her as ugly. It's not to do with her appearance. It's to do with that hatred of God and all things of God. And it is truly amazing that someone would be so blinded that they don't entertain what has actually just happened on Mount Carmel. But it really does reflect the world, the greed of the world, the greed for more power in this world, the greed for more money in this world. It's very easy to get so consumed by this world that what is real, what is of God, starts to matter for nothing. And yeah, God says that, but this is what I want. Let's read to what happens to good Elijah. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, While he himself went the day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. This is not what you expect after what has just taken place on Mount Carmel, the wonder of it all. I bet you Elijah really did think that things were going to change for the better in Israel, but not a bit of it. Jezebel is still the same. In fact, she's even worse than that. She's threatening on his life, and he has had enough. He's got to that point where he says, "Well, I just can't cope anymore with this." And I'm going to just move this lovely bunch of flowers over a bit, because I want to, you know, this I'm going to represent as my broom tree tonight, because it says that Elijah, he went for a day's journey into the wilderness and he came to the broom tree. Where's my glass of juice? Do you want to knock that? And just imagine him leaning against the broom tree like this, and head in his hand. And whether you've actually ever done this before, curled up in a ball like this, and said, "I've had enough, Lord. I have had enough." This is the point that the good has got to in his life. "I have had enough." He's at the end. "Let me die." It's so easy to read over these words and really not contemplate what Elijah's going through. To get to the point that you want to die. This isn't somebody who doesn't know God. This isn't somebody who is, you know, this isn't some drug addict or some alcoholic or somebody who's been messing around doing all these things in the world and it's all got the better of him. It's not. This is a godly man. This is a man who does whatever God says. And here he is depressed to the point that he wants to die. I always thank God that I would do the running away that Elijah does. I wouldn't do the one that I, you know, if it gets too much for me, I'll just disappear. I'm not brave enough to say I want to die. Yeah. But can you see him huddled like that? It's funny because after, you know, I've had depression a bit, and once you do, you hear so much. It seems to me every day I hear a story of someone else who's depressed. And we sort of think depression is something new. But here we have Elijah. We also have the natural instinct to think that depression is something bad. Well, it is something bad, but that it's like we shouldn't be suffering from it. It's not right. And that is not the case. Come to the point where you cannot cope anymore. And here is Elijah under the broom tree. And it is interesting that he's good to the end, even though he's at a point that he wants to die. He doesn't take his own life. He says, he comes to God and says, "God, this is where I'm at. I've had enough. I can't cope anymore with this. I want to die. Will you take my life, Lord?" And he curls up from the ground and falls asleep. What about God? Well, the message tonight is, thankfully, with God, there's always hope. Always hope. And this here is, and part of this only came to me tonight as I was singing there. I'm going to read on here in Kings, read on with the story. So then, in verse 5, it says, "Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah couldn't go on anymore. He had had enough. Couldn't cope. "Let me die, Lord, take my life." That's where he's at. And he curls up on the ground under the tree and falls asleep. And then it says, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And when Elijah looked round, he saw the bread. I don't want to get it at all wrong. And there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. A cake of bread baked over hot coals. And I was just going to go on my notes, just say about going on about how God is providing the strength here. But when I was singing, I realized that, now it doesn't tell you this in the Bible, so don't take this as definitely. But you see the fact that it's a cake baked over hot coals? God's a miraculous God. He could have gone ping, and there it all just appeared at his head. I just like to think that actually, while Elijah sat there, lay there and slept, that the angel sat and baked the bread and prepared it, watching Elijah sleep and had the jug of water. I just think it's a picture of God watching over us that we don't realize. While we're in whatever we're in and we're maybe fast asleep, God is there watching over, baking bread for us so that we might have the strength to go on. It's a wonderful picture, God providing for him in this way. Because we see God in so many ways. He doesn't just ping things. He can do it, and from time to time he does. But rather he will grow things. Mm-hmm. He will go through the process and do things in a natural way. Everything in this world grows and develops and changes. And I just say that's how God acts. That's how he describes his kingdom. You know, he's always describing it like plants and like baking bread and all these sorts of things, because that's how he acts. And God provides for him and strengthens him. And then God takes him on a journey for 40 days and 40 nights. I wonder what this journey was like for Elijah. Remember, this is good we're talking about. This isn't the suffering of the bad, this is the suffering of the good. It could be that Elijah ate that food and drank that water and he felt his righteous rain again. Right, let's go. And off he went, marching for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't find that the most likely explanation of what happened. And again, this is just my conjecture. It's not in the Bible, so don't take this as the word of God. My thoughts would be that this was a long 40 days and a long 40 nights for Elijah. It probably was a dark 40 days and a dark 40 nights and a lonely 40 days. Going through everything that he felt, going through everything that he'd experienced, going through the thoughts of, you know, what am I? Am I mad going on? See, what he's doing is he's just continuing to be good. He's just continuing to take God at his word. And Tanny was preaching last Sunday morning about Jesus changing the water into wine, when Jesus' mother Mary said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that just sums all heads up completely. He just does whatever God tells him. And that was his what he said on Mount Carmel with the other people. He said, He wants the people to know that I am, that he is his God's servant and has done all the things, all these things that he's done them at God's command. He's the person that listens to God and does what he says. And God has told him to eat, so he'll eat. He's told him to drink, so he'll drink. And he sends him on a journey, so he goes on a journey. And I think that would have been a dark, dark journey for Elijah. And he ends up in a cave. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, come back next week. Because some other lucky beggar's getting a really nice passage after this. I get this one. Anyway, let's get back to, I entitled this A Woman's Scorn because of Jezebel and her reaction to what had happened. But I always see, as I said earlier, I always see Jezebel reflecting Satan and his kingdom. And we have that expression, you know, about a woman scorned. But let me tell you, Satan is more scorned than any woman has ever been, than any man has ever been, than anybody has ever been. He is a picture of being scorned. He knows that he is defeated. I actually think that Satan, in his stupidity or his arrogance, is still convinced that he will win somehow. I just think that, I don't know. But he is scorned, he is angry, he is mad, he is determined to attack God at every opportunity. He's determined to say that same thing, may God's deal with me be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. That's what he says about everybody. We have to realize when it comes to Satan, it is not a game. He wants to trap you. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to make sure you don't find the broom tree to lie under. And this world is so geared up in our generation to consume us and to consume our time. We don't have the time to go looking for broom trees to sit down underneath. We've got too much to do. Every day we've got too much to do. This needs done and that needs done. I have to go there. I have to do this. I have to do that. People need me. And the list goes on. We are ensnared and we don't even have time to come under the broom tree. Even if we feel like we can't cope, even if we feel like we want to die, we don't even have the time for that. He's got us so consumed until we get to the point that we physically cannot cope. It's a relentless world that we live in. He certainly doesn't allow us 40 days and 40 nights to go off on a journey. It has us ensnared and trapped in this world. I said, we started looking at God, that thankfully with God there is always hope for everybody. There is always a future. With God there is always hope. There's not always change. Elijah didn't wake up and Jezebel came running over going, oh, I'm so sorry, Elijah, I'm not going to want to kill you anymore. There was no change in his situation. Jezebel still wanted him dead. There's not always change in our situation, but with God there is always hope. There's two things that I would encourage us to bear in mind at all times. First is to talk to him. God cares deeply about you. Tell him everything. I don't think Elijah was ashamed to say, God, I don't want to live anymore. Or he wouldn't have come to God. He just said, God, this is how it is. this is hard. I can't go on anymore, Lord. Be honest with God. Don't be sitting in your heart thinking, I can't cope anymore. I hate this life. And then you go, oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because you think that you can't be honest with God. You have to be sort of all pious and holy before God. Be like Elijah and always tell him, find an isolated place where you can sit under the broom tree and pour out your heart to God. Because he is there with you. He is there intimately with you. And if you could see him wanting to bake you a cake so that you could have the strength to go on, that's his care for you. That's his intimate concern for you. Tell him everything. And the second thing is to turn to him and listen to him. Listen to him and what he says. Because Elijah, that's all he did. Eat and drink. Elijah ate and drank. Go on the journey. And Elijah goes on the journey. With God, there is always hope, even in the darkest of days. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, in the midst of wonderful passages in the Bible, on Mount Carmel, and then what is to come on Mount Horeb, Lord, we have this deep, dark valley in Elijah's life where he is at the end. He cannot cope. He cannot. He does not want to go on. He simply wants to die. Lord, thank you for including this passage in your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we can get, Lord. Thank you for the picture that we can see of a man at the end of his tether, and Lord, of a God who loves, and a God who cares, a God who sees, and a God who provides, a God who has hope for us all. Lord, I pray for every single person here tonight. Lord, I pray for all those people connected with Shiloh who aren't here tonight. Lord, that we would have that confidence of Elijah to bear our soul to you. Lord, that we would find that space in this relentless world to throw our phone out the window for a day. Lord, just to be on our own with you so that we can pour out our hearts to you. Lord, because you are the only source of true hope in this world. And then, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come like those baked cakes to give us the strength to follow you and to listen to your instruction. Lord, because after Mount Carmel, we find the wonders of Mount Horeb. Give us the strength to continue, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.